Continuing in mitzvah Reish Tzadi Vav, the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem, to sanctify the name of God, which comes into its major expression with the idea that one is required to accept martyrdom rather than engage in activities that smack even of the three sins of murder, forbidden sexual relationships, and worshiping idols or other deities other than God. Okay. So we were at the point where it says, Aval Yisurin Tuva, in my edition, it's in the middle of a paragraph.
It's in the middle of the
Dinei HaMitzvah? Yeah. In my edition, it's in the middle of the paragraph that begins, Vizesh Shamarnu Abizraha Davodazar. We were talking about the idea that if you're critically ill, and the only way to save you is by using a medicine that's derived from an Asherah tree, which is a tree that's used for Avodah Zarah, so one is not allowed to accept the medicine, and one is required to die rather than accept the medicine that derives from the Asherah tree. And the Sefer Chinuch says now that this doesn't mean even when the doctor says, I am now giving you medicine from an Asherah tree, here it is. Even when you go to the doctor and the doctor says, oh, you know, I think you need medicine that's derived from the bark of an oak tree, and the only oak tree accessible happens to be an Asherah, and the doctor, you know, quietly goes and scrapes some bark off the Asherah tree and makes the medicine, then the way we're thinking right now is that even that would be usur when there is no attention called to the fact that your medicine derives from an Asherah tree.
You know, the thing is, there's nothing about the tree itself, except that other people have ascribed this quality to it and have done idiotic things.
Well, the same as an idol. So the idol is just a statue, but the only,
you look at an idol and you can see it's an idol. You look at
Well, maybe the tree is trimmed in a way that indicates an Asherah.
I mean, if it's just on a tree that they didn't, put Christmas tree.
It happens to be, right. No, they're not necessarily that you look at a statue and you see that it's an idol. What if it's just, we have statues all over in New York City. Let's say somebody who...
It doesn't have to be figurative either, remember that. It can just be a rock.
Right. Yeah, it could be anything, exactly. Fine. So the Sefer Chinuch continues here. Aval Yisurin Tuva. So here, the prohibition is not worshipping Avodah Zarah per se, but from the pasuk that says, Lo yidbak biyodcha me'uma min hacherem, that nothing from the forbidden property which was taken as spoils is allowed to stick to your hand, meaning you're not allowed to have any benefit from these objects which were used for Avodah Zarah. So here, even though you're not worshipping Avodah Zarah, that's the point that the Sefer HaChinuch is making over here, is the requirement of martyrdom applies also to things that are accessories, Yivizrayu Avodah Zarah, and not just to worshipping Avodah Zarah per se. So even though you're only violating that mitzvah and not the prohibition of Lo Yelecha Elohim Acharim Al Panai, so that you're nevertheless required to give up your life. Okay. Aval Yisurin Tuva continues to say, for Chinuch, the Ika b'Avodah Zarah, the Alfina Lumilav, the Lifnei Iver, Lo Sitan Michshol. But there are a lot of things, as we know from Maseches Avodah Zarah, that are not prohibitions related to Avodah Zarah per se and the worship or benefit from these things, but rather it's just a problem of Lifnei Iver, of causing someone else to potentially worship Avodah Zarah. So, for example, we know that at the very beginning of Maseches Avodah Zarah, what's the first Mishnah? That 3 days before the festivals of non-Jews who worship Avodah Zarah, you're not allowed to do business with them. Why? Because right before the festival, they're in the mood that, it's about the time where I'm going to worship my Avodah Zarah. And if I do business with this Jew, and he gives me this tremendous amount of money, I struck a good deal, or he lent me money, whatever it is, so then I'm going to go in front of my Avodah Zarah and worship it, you know, give it, you know, an extra fat korban because I am so happy that I did this business with a Jew. And, right, there's certain types of animals, like you're not allowed to sell a type of animal to a non-Jew who worships Avodah Zarah when it could be used for Avodah Zarah. So that's not, you're selling them the object or doing business with them is not an Isser of Avodah Zarah. It's an Isser of Lifnei Iver, that you're not allowed to do it because it's going to cause them to worship Avodah Zarah. So those things, Lisnu B'chlal Avizra D'Avodah Zarah, Lehari Galeam. So if say if someone comes to you with a gun and says, it's 3 days before whatever Goyisha holiday, there it has to be related to Avodah Zarah. And also it has to be in Eretz Yisrael. Chutz Laaretz is only on the day of the holiday itself. So if you say, okay, so during this time of prohibition, so go do business with this non-Jewish store, I'm going to kill you. So in that situation, you're allowed to do business with the non-Jew, because that is not a prohibition of Avodah Zarah, it's merely a prohibition of Lifne either. It's not even considered Abizrayu with Avodah Zarah, an accessory to Avodah Zarah, because there's no involvement of recognition or anything, of usage, of worship, anything of Avodah Zarah on your part. So that's not Yehareg Val Yavor. Kevon de lav de lifne either eino miyuchad b'avodah zarah mamish devechul mitzvos nami. You say the lifne either is relevant in every single mitzvah. It has nothing to do with avodah zarah specifically. So therefore, that is not yehareg v'al yavor. Achas shekazav dizem matzas mikzas mechidushe mori. It says in certain editions of the Rashba, which is one of the proofs that perhaps the Sefer Chinuch was written by a student of the Rashba. Shekasvu Yishmerim Keel, Shekasvu Kibay Rishalmi Davodah Zarah, Mashma Dechol Shamr Lo Harofe Alin Stam Yavor Val Yari. And the Yerusha, even though we presented the approach earlier, that even if the doctor comes and says to you, here, take this aspirin, and it was actually derived from the bark of an Asherah tree, but no Asherah was mentioned over here. It's still Yeharig Val Yavor, you have to succumb to the illness rather than take this medicine. Nevertheless, in the Yerushalmi, it says that if the doctor just says, here, take this aspirin, and you suspect that it might be from an Asherah, you know it's from an Asherah. Nevertheless, if there's no explicit recognition of the fact that it's from an Asherah, then it's permissible to take the medicine if the alternative is to die. So again, different approaches within the Rishonim, derived from different places in Chazal, as to exactly what the parameters are of this requirement of Yehareg Val Yavor. Vinyan Shvichos Damim. And what about the spilling of blood, murder? Lamdu Ha'enyan Zichrona Livracha Miderech HaSvara. Obviously, it's a received tradition of Chazal that this is what they always assumed, and this is what goes all the way back to Moshe Rabbeinu. But they also gave it a little bit of a Svara, a logical reasoning as well. Amru Adelar Derech Mashal. It says in the Gemara that one of the Amoraim, I think it was Rabbah, was asked the Shaila of somebody who was told that he had to commit murder or some non-Jew was going to kill him. And Rabbah says to him, "My chazes the dama didach sumak tvei, dilma dama de hahu gavra sumak tvei." What? How do you know that? Why do you think that your blood is redder? Maybe the other guy's blood is redder. Meaning, who's more chashuv in the eyes of God? Who's more important? How do you know? Nobody knows who God likes better than the other. So therefore, maybe, in other words, our existence on earth is to bring honor to God, basically. So why should you kill this guy? Maybe if the choice is between, and if you ask God, you know, who the choice was between, maybe if it's between you and Fred, so maybe what God would say, sorry, Joe, I really prefer Fred. You know, why kill Fred when it doesn't matter that you're going to be killed instead of killing Fred. So don't kill Fred. I like Fred better. Also, maybe some interpretations are that maybe who knows who's going to do more mitzvos. So we know that the pasuk that is the kasha on Yehareg Val Yavor says v'chai v'hem, the mitzvos, you're supposed to live through the mitzvos and not die through the mitzvos. And the reason that ordinarily, let's say, you're allowed to desecrate Shabbos in order to save someone's life is because, you know, you desecrate one Shabbos, but then this person, you and this person that you're saving, will be capable of observing many Shabbosos in the future. So it's going to lead in the end to an increase in mitzvos. So that's the case. So if this guy tells Joe to kill Fred, so maybe in his lifetime Fred is going to do more mitzvos than Joe. So why should the svara of v'chai v'hem doesn't apply at all? Again, we don't know these cheshbonos. That's exactly the point. We don't know exactly. It's like I was talking about yesterday in the drush also, that we don't know exactly what the cheshbon is of merits versus demerits.
There are no certified mitzvah accountants.
Oh, exactly. No mitzvah accountants. Excellent.
Oh, some people think they are.
Right. Kelomar har nirtzach yeh aroy lasos yoser. Oh, that's Sefer Chinuch. He says it closer right here. Lasos yoser mitzvos meoso shehargo. Ve'al kein eino bedin shiarog shum adam lachaveira filu yehoreg hu al zeh. So therefore, it doesn't make sense that somebody should commit murder, even if the result would be that person being killed himself. The Odom Rezichronim Livracha, our sages tell us, Shafilu hayu kama alofim Yisraelim. Let's say there are thousands of Jews together, locked in a stadium. V'amru lahem anosim, the goyim say, Tenulanu, or not goyim, or anyone, Tenulanu echad mikem bimlav narog kulchem. So there is loudspeakers blaring outside the stadium, say, discuss amongst yourselves, your thousands of people in the stadium, discuss amongst yourselves, and we're going to approach the door of the stadium in 15 minutes, and you would discuss amongst yourselves which one of you is going to die. We're going to kill one of you, and you have to give one over to us. So, or otherwise, we'll kill all of you. So, Yehargu kulam v'al yimsru nefesh achas mi Yisrael. The din is that the Jews, the thousand Jews who are in the stadium, are not allowed to decide who is going to die. Rather, all thousand of them must be killed rather than do this because of the same sword. And they can't voluntarily offer someone else to die at the expense of saving one's own life. V'davka kish amru lahem echad stam. If the people outside the stadium say, give us one of you, Aval yichadu alam beferush amar tulanu ploni vimlo naro kulchem rashayin lidno. But if they say, I want Shmerel, please bring Shmerel to 1,000 of you, find Shmerel, bring Shmerel to the door of the stadium, and we're going to kill him. Otherwise, cough up Shmerel, then we are going to kill all of you. So in such a situation, so they're not making the decision. You know, why? Since they really are only interested in this particular person, so there's no, and they're gonna, this person is going to for sure die no matter what. So therefore, there's no svara to say that you shouldn't give over this person. They are allowed to find Shmerel from amongst the throngs at the stadium and give him over to the terrorists waiting outside. Kinyan hayodua b'sheva ben Bichri. This is a case in Tanakh that Sheva ben Bichri rebelled against David HaMelech, and he was seeking refuge in a certain city. So David HaMelech's general, you know, imposed the siege on the city, and he said, bring out Sheva ben Bichri, or we're going to lay waste to the entire city. So they were allowed to do that. They were allowed to bring Sheva ben Bichri because he was singled out by name. So that's the case where they were all Jews.
But
yeah.
Thought that that was only if Shmerel was already convicted of a capital crime and was going to die anyway, not just some innocent, you know, kid.
Oh, that's true. There are some who say that, but the Sefer Chinuch is not going with that approach. Right. If he's singled out, so he's singled out. So they're going to... Yeah. But that's why, the slippery slope is why if they don't single someone out, then you're not allowed to cough someone up.
Right.
Okay. Kedisa v'meseches trumos perek shmini... Vinyan arayos. Oh, what about the sexual relationships? Shneharogin alehem. Lamdu zichronim levracha. Also, if ishuksha naira meorasa la rotzeach. What does it say? It's in next week's parsha. It says ki kasher yakumi shal reo rotzachu nefesh kena davaraza. That when a maiden is raped, and it was in the field, so she had there was no one else around from whom she could have requested help. So the Torah says that she is not culpable at all for the transgression. Why? Because the same as if, you know, someone approached someone else to murder them. So obviously the second person is not liable. The murdered person is not liable for any transgression, even if the first person wasn't successful. Also, there's no transgression. It's totally an attack. Completely a victim. Right. So it says, so there's the Torah uses the analogy of a murder to talk about a rape as well. So ma rotzeach yeharig val yavor. So just like in murder, the din is yeharig val yavor. Kemosha marnu keinayra marasa yeharig adam velo yival osa. So the same thing here is applied, the laws of rotzeach in a different way, which is that if you have a naira marasa, who remember is a fully married woman, in modern Hebrew, erusin means engagement. It's used to mean engagement, but it's very misleading because it's anti-halachic terminology. And because in halachic terminology, irisin means betrothal as in the first stage of marriage. That's why, you know, whatever Russia, you introduce this word into modern Hebrew, really confused people a lot. Anyway, so so that's a married woman. So even though she didn't move in with her husband, yeah, they didn't have nisuin. Nevertheless, she's 100% married woman. She needs a get to get to be released from the marriage. And if one has relations with her, besides her betrothed man, obviously her chassan, even though they're not allowed to be together yet because they haven't had the official nisuin. So besides him, obviously, so any other man would be considered as having relations with any other married woman. So therefore, since there's an analogy between a murder and this, so we learn that a person is required to give up one's life rather than be intimate with a married woman. So why does the Torah say it's like a murder? So it's not just, you know, okay, it's a cute turn of phrase. No, we learn out halachas from the fact that the Torah describes a betrothed maiden in the same manner as a murder. There's also the received tradition that Chazal have, which is ultimately the source for its authority, which is that that arayos are an example of yehoreg ve'al yavor. V'chaslo arishonim delo amrinan yehoreg ve'al yavor la'olam ela lavor aveira. Yehoreg, yeah.
I mean, toshlet rishonim. I mean, he's a Rishon.
That's, we call him a Rishon, but
okay. So
compared to him.
Term.
Yeah.
Aha, good.
So he meant then... Like,
earlier. Any earlier authorities, yeah. V'chazva Rishonim delo amrinan yehoreg val yavor le'olam elo lavor aveira. So it only applies, the requirement of martyrdom only applies when you have to do something active. Avali hibatel mi mitzvah. I don't think he mentions this explicitly, but it also applies, by the way, if... you don't have to do any action. So, for example, if someone says, you know, I'm gonna kill you unless you allow me to tie you up and throw you on top of someone else, which will cause their death. So one is not required to be killed in such a situation because you're not doing anything active. Something like that. Here, the Sefer Chinuch is pointing out that there is never a requirement of Yehoreg Val Yavor in order to refrain from doing a mitzvah. What does that mean? So, Aval Hibadu Mitzvah Yavor Val Yasa Mitzvah Val Yehoreg. If somebody says, you know, don't put on tefillin for 10 years or I'm going to kill you, or someone says, don't sit in the sukkah on sukkahs or I'm going to kill you, so you're not required to perform the mitzvah at the expense of your life, even in one of the other situations where ordinarily, even for a lesser mitzvah than the three big ones, you're required to give up your life. Like if it's in public and the non-Jew has intention to make you violate the Torah specifically, even if it's in public and the non-Jew says, don't sit in the sukkah or I'm going to kill you, you don't have to do it because there's no action. There's no negative action going on over here. The idea also being that if the non-Jew wanted to, if he has the power to threaten you with death, so then he also would have the power to lock you up. Says, what do you mean? Why should you submit to death? So the non-Jew could just say, well, I'm not going to kill you. You know, I'm just going to put you in prison, and you won't be able to sit in the sukkah or put on tefillin or any of these things anyway. So there's no point in submitting to death because it's completely within the non-Jew's power to prevent you from doing the mitzvah, which is not the case with an active thing, where he can't physically force you to be Mechal Shabbos or to kill someone or anything of that nature. There's a famous story that the Gra, leading up to Sukkot, Chizuk for people, leading up to Sukkot, that the Vilna Gaon was imprisoned on Sukkot. So what he did was he used to hold his eyes open physically by the lashes. And the entire day, days and nights that he was in prison, he would run back and forth in his cell so as to avoid falling asleep outside of the sukkah, which is us. You're not allowed to sleep outside the sukkah. We have a different heterim nowadays, which we won't go into now. But that was an example of the non-Jews forcing a Jew not to observe a mitzvah. So again, strictly speaking, according to Halacha, that wasn't really required, but he was extremely religious, so therefore he held himself to a higher standard. But not only if it's to not to perform a positive commandment, Zichron el Levracha, but Esther, the Gemara in Sanhedrin, asked the question, how could Esther Hamalka do what she did? She should have said to Achashverosh, because Pashtus is Gilui Arayos. Okay, there's some people understand the sugya that a non-Jewish man with a Jewish woman is not Gilui Arayos per se, and we'll discuss more about what the definition of Gilui Arayos is later on.
She's married to Mordechai, though.
That's also true, right? Also, it was more Gilui Arayos because she was a married woman, but there's a whole discussion in Tosfos over there whether it still would be considered Gilui Arayos, because if a non-Jew, for example, has relations with a Jewish married woman and she becomes pregnant, so then it's a question as to, A, whether the child is a mamzer. Child's pasha is not a mamzer. And also whether she's allowed to go back to her husband. If she has relations with a Jewish man and she's married, so she's not allowed to go. I mean, if she willingly does it, then she's not allowed to be with her husband anymore. But in this situation, so the Tosfos discussed over there whether she would be with her, it would prevent her from being with her husband. The question is to whether, I mean, obviously, for certain situations it is. It's considered an act of relations, like she wouldn't be allowed to be married to a Kohen, but nevertheless, but that's, you know, for other reasons because of the Zona, but is our sexual relations between a Jew and a non-Jew considered relations al pi halacha? It's not, hasdak is dika differences over here, because like for certain circumstances, or certain instances, they basically are, but again, that's a question as to whether this was really considered Gilui Arayos, but the Gemara seems to assume that the heter, at least according to one of the Amoraim, was... So why didn't she... First of all, it was in public also. It was worse, because everybody knew that this Jewish woman was moving in with a non-Jewish king. So she said, sorry, I'm not going to be your queen. You know, or when she... When he was doing the test drives, remember? She should have said, sorry, not going to be with you. And he says, okay, I'm going to kill you. Okay, kill me. Fine, no problem. So the Gemara says, at least according to, again, one of the Amoraim is, Karka Olam Haisa. Esther was considered to be like the earth. What does that mean, the earth?
Passive.
Oh. In other words, just like the farmer works the earth, and the earth just sort of lies there and doesn't do anything. So the same thing applies over here, that Esther was considered to be like the earth. The idea being that a woman especially... It's possible, unlike a man, it is possible for a woman to engage in sexual relations without doing anything. Whatever it is, the assumption is that Esther was not required to give up her life because it was an example of being completely passive. And that's why, again, if the... according to this approach, again, Lamaisa, we could discuss, but according to this approach, it seems that if a woman was threatened with a sexual liaison and said otherwise, I'm going to kill you, that it might perhaps, if she did not participate at all, and just, at least at the beginning, and just laid there, then that would not be a situation of Yehoreg Ve'al Yavar, which would not be the case with a man, because a man always participates even by the physical response that's required for sexual relations, even if he doesn't make any moves and they just, basically, the people who are forcing him do it themselves. Nevertheless, since there's even that slight amount of active participation, that is sufficient to require Yehoreg Ve'al Yavar. Kolomar v'hu... It's similar to the idea of, you know, don't sit in the sukkah, I'm going to kill you. That you don't have to do anything. It is possible for a woman to have relations completely unwillingly and passively. So again, it's possible that somewhere in the middle she might decide that she is having a good time and, you know, then she does get to take a little bit more of an active role, Nevertheless, that would already be considered to be that the onus had begun already, that the coercion to commit the sin has been done already. So therefore, even if she did assist a little bit in the latter part of the act, she would still not be held culpable. I just told you that you don't have to give up your life in order not to do a mitzvah. In other words, to not perform a positive commandment. But there were stories that in Chazal tell us that certain very pious people did give up their lives in situation. That somebody was going out to be stoned, and people were asking him, "Malach yotzei lisakel? Why are you going out to be stoned? What did you do? Why is the government stoning you?" Again, not Jewish stoning, the government stoning. Al shemalti esbeni, that I circumcised my son. This was in a time, obviously, where the Romans, Greeks, whatever, forbade circumcision. So even on pain of death. So the person committed, circumcised the son on pain of, even though he knew that if he was caught, he would be put to death, and he was caught, and he was going to be put to death. So same thing happened. Malach yotzei litzolei, why are you going out to be crucified? Al shenatalti es halulav, that I took the lulav. And the government found out, and they had forbidden the lulav, and therefore they caught me, and they're putting me to death. So that's midas chasidus asulahem. That they were very super pious people, and they had to set an example for the entire Jewish people. Which, yeah,
it's obviously times of persecution.
Yeah, but this was bitul mitzvah. This was neglecting to perform a positive commandment rather than. So if it was a time of Shema, then yes, they said, you know, work on Shabbos work on Shabbos or I'll kill you. So then you're required to submit to death, at least in a public, even in private. So, yeah, but that was not this case. We're talking about where you're never halachically required to submit to death in order to actively perform a mitzvah.
Well, how are they allowed to submit to death if it's not the...
The Rosh Shehador Hayatzarech Lechach. They said there are always extra judicial things that people do because it's required for the generation. So they saw that these super pious people saw that the generation, because of these religious persecutions, were becoming very lax. They were treating it as if these mitzvahs didn't even exist. They were forgetting about these mitzvahs. They had to set an example for the rest of the Jewish people. So it was a special hora shah that the circumstances required it. And the havayu chacham gedolim ruyin lachach lahoros al zeh. Shil male, they were great sages. If they weren't of this stature, that's true, that in a normal situation, if somebody says, you know, don't sit in the sukkah or I'll kill you, so you're not allowed to give up your life. You might say, well, I know that I learned in the Sefer HaChinuch Shira that I'm not required to give up my life in this circumstance. But you know what? I am so committed to God, and I want to die al Kiddush Hashem, so therefore I would like to give up my life and sit in the sukkah. So one is ordinarily not allowed to do that, unless this extraordinary circumstance. Yeah. If you just felt that your relationship with God needed this, then you're right, it would be usur. But if they're of the level of piety that everybody else recognizes their piety, so they have to be an example for the generation. Fine. Shalom lecholi sheish reshus lehareg b'mashalo chiyavunu zichronim levracha lehareg alav. You're liable to death. If you do this and you're just a regular person, you're not of the stature that really requires it, you're liable to death. What does that mean? You deserved it. You're going to die anyway, but it doesn't mean, you know, you're going to be put to death. It just means you deserved it, and when you get to Shemayim, they're going to treat you as if you deserve the death penalty, rather than somebody who died al Kiddush Hashem, which is obviously a much loftier level in Gan Eden, to say the least. There is a difference of opinion amongst the Rishonim, that according to some Rishonim, it is permissible to give up your life for the performance of a positive commandment if the non-Jew has intention to have you violate the mitzvah. So in other words, if the non-Jew comes to you and says, "Jew, violate your religion. It gives me pleasure to see you violate your religion. I'm holding my for the next 7 days. I'm sitting here with my gun. If you so much as look at the sukkah, I'm going to kill you." So in such a situation, according to some Rishonim, one is allowed to give up one's life, even if you're not the Gadol Hador. It's not required, but you are allowed to do so. However, everybody agrees that if the non-Jew just says, for example, you know, I have a really big project for the next 7 days. I need you to help me with the project for the next 7 days. I know you have this holiday coming up or something where but there's booths. I don't know anything about these booths. Help me with my project. Come with me to the mountains where I need you to help me milk my cows. And there's no sukkah there, but nevertheless, I need you to help me or I'm going to kill you. So in such a situation, according to everyone, if it's for the non-Jew's own benefit and not specifically to cause you to violate the mitzvah, so then everybody agrees one would not be allowed to give up one's life. So again, you could say that some Rishonim are makel, that they allow you to give up your life if you want. It's a kula. Ve'od ra'isi b'inyan mitzvah zo b'sifrei mori yishmareim kale. So I saw in the works of my teachers, Rashba, the Ra'ah, the Ramban, these types of school of Spanish Rishonim, shekol isha shekidushin tovsin ba, kigon almana lekohen godol grusha v'chalutza lekohen hediot, mamzeres v'nusin le'yisrael basrael nasin lamzer, she'enon b'chlal arayos leharig aleihen. That the only types of relationships that are Yehoreg Valyavor are when it is impossible to conduct a marriage. In other words, if you give your sister a ring and say, Harayat Mikudeshesli, that is absolutely nothing. She doesn't require a get, nothing, Gornish, since it's a relationship that's Chayav Kares, then you there's no marriage possible to be contracted. So if somebody says, sleep with your sister, I'm going to kill you, so then one is required to give up one's life rather than commit such an act. However, there are relationships that are forbidden only with a lav, that the penalty is malchus and not kares. So, for example, it gives the examples that, the Kohen is not allowed to marry a divorced woman, a Jew is not allowed to marry a mamzer, all these types of relationships which are not kares. And if you give a ring and say, Arei at mikudeshesli, so the marriage is contracted and the marriage must be dissolved by a get. So those types of relationships are not yehareg valyavor. So if somebody comes to a regular Jew and says, sleep with a mamzer, I'll kill you, so then you're allowed to sleep with the mamzer or Kohen, so the married woman, etc. I mean, not married woman. No. A previously married woman, grusha, you would be allowed to do that, provided that she was not a nida. Even though marriage can be contracted with a nida, nevertheless, the Rambam, not everybody says this explicitly, but the Rambam emphasizes many times in Hilchos Yisurei Bia, he says that a nida is an erva. It's just part of the list of arayos. So, and the penalty is kares, even though marriage can be contracted. So therefore, the Minchas Chinuch points out that the pashtus is that a nida is also subject to yehoreg ve'aliyav. Aval mikol makom lahoros l'shum adam laval isha v'afilu pnuya. Ein morin elo yamus mechol yoim helo libotina v'altiboyel lo v'lusaper ima chulei v'sanhedrin perik ben soro v'sefer Mada. So there's a famous story in the Gemara at the end of the parak where it talks about Yehoreg Valyavor, that there was a certain case that there was a man who became totally lovesick for a certain woman. Not married. Regular, single woman. And he said, he went to the doctor and he said, I'm really not feeling well. I can't get this woman out of my thoughts and I'm developing physical symptoms of illness. So the doctors told him, the only way you can be cured of your illness is to have relations with this woman. So he said, great, why not? That's a great idea. So he went to the rabbis, and the rabbi said, as they said, is this mutter? And the rabbi said, no.
I'll get him out.
Not allowed to do this, even though you're going to die if you don't sleep with her. So then he said, well, what about if I just see her undressed? Nope. What that's you know, that's not chiyuv. I mean, it's usur, but it's gab Israel maybe of gilui arayos, but it's not gilui arayos per se. Nope, not allowed. And they said, well, what about maybe it'll even work if they just stand on opposite sides of the fence and they talk to each other and he derives some sort of sexual pleasure from hearing her voice. The rabbi said, nope, not allowed. Sorry, this guy is going to have to die. And the reasoning being that you don't use Jewish women as a cure, as a medicine. Hey, this would be a huge slippery slope. This is a complete disrespect and not appropriate for the Kiddusha of a Jewish woman. So therefore, even though it's not technically a case of a Harag Vayav, or if somebody literally said, you know, sleep with her, I'm going to kill you, so then he would be allowed. But here in this case, using her as the medicine was considered to be a lower level of thing, and therefore he should die rather than be with her. So the Gemara says, well, why don't they just get married?
Yeah, that's an obvious question.
Oh, the Gemara says that wouldn't have cured him because the love sickness was out of a sense of illicitness. So he said if it had been licit, then it wouldn't have held the same appeal, and it would, if they had gotten married, then their being together would have in fact not have cured his illness. Vayesar prateha. Certain other places where it talks about the prior requirement of Yehari Valyavor. But Hagiz Mitzvah Zobachol Makom, the Cholzman, all places and all times. Zachar Mene Kevos, and males and females. Velver Alev, Elokide Shashem, and Makom Shechayev Lekacho, Bita La Sezeh, Milvad Shover Alav, the Losachalu Hashem Kochi. If you didn't sanctify the name of God in a place where you were supposed to, so you neglect to perform this positive commandment, and you violated the negative commandment, which was the previous mitzvah of you shall not desecrate my holy name. Okay, the avon chil Hashem gadol v'chomer ad meod. The chil Hashem is a very, very great sin. Hashem rezirah l'rachash ein koach b'tshuva v'yom kippur yisur v'yisur in l'chaper. That repentance doesn't fully atone for chil Hashem, and yom kippur doesn't fully atone for chil Hashem, and suffering in the lifetime does not fully atone for Chil Hashem. Ela b'misa, death, is the only way to fully atone for Chil Hashem. Kedisa perek achron miyoma. Okay. Last perek of Masechet Yoma. So the next mitzvah, we're going to completely change gears over here. And the mitzvos of the second part of Parshas Emor are devoted to ones that are hopefully more relevant than the ones we just discussed, which we're talking mostly about Korbanos and about Chil Hashem, and hopefully none of us will be in a position where we have to choose between death and performing an Avera. Now we're going to talk about something very relevant, which is the laws of the holidays. One season of which is coming up very shortly, and not the one that we're going to begin with right now, but hopefully some, maybe we'll get to, I don't know, maybe not. Maybe we'll get the Rosh Hashanah and Sukkot at some point close to the actual observance of these holidays. Mitzvah Reish Tzadi Zayin 297. Mitzvah Shvisa B'Yom Rishon Shel Pesach. The requirement to rest and refrain from labor on the first day of Pesach. Lishpos B'Yom Rishon Shel Pesach. Shenemar Bo B'Yom Rishon Mikra Kodesh. On the first day of the festival is a holy day. Okay, so it's first of all, in the Torah, the holiday that we call Pesach is not called Pesach. Pesach is the day when the Korban Pesach was offered, which is the 14th of Nisan, which we don't observe much nowadays. There is still after Chatzos on Erev Pesach, it's like Chol HaMoed, there are certain restrictions, but it's not a full Yantiv. But here the Sefer Chinuch is using it in the colloquial meaning of what's called in the Torah Chag HaMatzos, which runs from the 15th of Nisan for 7 days. Shenemar bo b'yom rishon mikra kodesh v'chol ma shenemar b'tor mikra kodesh perish zechal v'recha kadeshehu v'inyin kiddusha sohu shelo nasa bo malacha. Sanctify it, not to do labor. Elam ashehu meyuchad ba'achila. We know that on Yontif, as opposed to Shabbos, we have a heter of doing malacha for purposes of eating, which is called Ochel Nefesh, which is going to go into much more detail about this in the next mitzvah. Kimosha Beira Kosuv, Ach Asher Yeochel Lechol Nefesh, Hu Levado Yeoselochem. That it says not in Parshas Emor, but in Parshas Bo, but we nevertheless apply this principle to Parshas Emor as well, that it says anything that can be eaten to any soul is allowed to be done on the first day of Pesach. So it's instructing us about the general rules for all of Yantif. But Raya Sheshvisas Yantif Nechsheves Asei Omram Zichron El Bracha. So why should it be a positive commandment? Well, we know we have a negative commandment that you're not allowed to perform Malacha on Yantif. So why should it be an Asei also? Omram Zichron El Bracha. Hai Shabboson Aseihu. When it says Shabboson, when it tells you that there is going, that there's a day of rest, so that's the mitzvah Asei. The Gemara says explicitly that Yontif, the observance of Yontif, is not only a negative commandment, but it's a positive commandment as well. There's a requirement to rest. There's a difference of opinion between the Rambam and the Ramban as exactly what the parameters are. According to the Rambam, Maimonides, the point of the Asei over here, the positive commandment, that you're required to rest, is simply to strengthen and add an additional layer of mitzvah to the prohibition of the forbidden labors. However, the Ramban, Nachmanides, says, no, it's not just repetitive. It's not just that there's an Asei and Los Asei that basically tell you the same thing. The Asei tells you by Shabbos also and by Yontif that you should not limit yourself to the exact things that are forbidden by the 39 categories of labor. That you're supposed to rest as well. So in other words, if there's an Eruv, for example, or on Yontif, it doesn't matter, whatever, but on Shabbos even, so according to the Ramban, it would be a violation of the mitzvah Asei of resting to move a bed, something from one apartment to another, different buildings to drag a bed down the street, and because it's not resting. Again, it's somewhat subjective, but there is a requirement to treat it as a day of rest, even if, and not just limit yourself to technical observance. You know, we have in the book Lamentes Melachos by Rabbi, what's his name? Ribiat. Rabbi Ribiat says, he gives a description in the introduction of what Shabbos will be like if Chazal had never imposed any of the rabbinical restrictions on Shabbos. So it says, you know, you could go to work in a bus, and then, you know, you could ask a non-Jew to open your store for you, then you could stand behind the counter, and you could count merchandise, and you could weigh merchandise, and you could, if you needed to write something, you could use your foot to write it, or your elbow, whatever, you could do all these things on a deraisa level, and it wouldn't be Shabbos. So you see, it's the necessity of the rabbinical restrictions. But according to the Ramban, the specific rabbinical restrictions are basically a manifestation of the mitzvah deraisa to give it an atmosphere of a day of rest, over and above the technical observance of the 39 melachos. Mishor she'a mitzvah. That, can you just imagine, the first day of Pesach, you just finished, you have the Seder, you have the Matzah, you have the Tel Sipur, Yetzias Mizraim, but you go to work the next day. Instead of going to Shul and the whole Hallel and, you know, taking a nice nap and spending time with family and reliving your experiences of the Seder. So that would be no good. If you went and plowed your field the next day, it would diminish from the spiritual experience that you have on Sukkot, Pesach, Shavuos. You're supposed to be focused on the themes of these holidays and the miracles that God performed for us in these seasons. You're not going to think about anything if you're busy with your work all day. Which again, the original of the Sefer Chinuch was considered later, but lucky for us, it's going to be the very next mitzvah. Be'ezras Hashem, we're going to go into more of the details of what exactly is mutter on Yontif and what is aser on Yontif. All plays in all times, the males and females. What? Why should it apply to females? It's a mitzvah, asei shazman grama. A time-bound positive commandment. Why should, we all know the women are forbidden from doing malacha on Yontif, but why should the positive commandment aspect of it apply to them as well? We know that on Shabbos, since it says that one set of Ten Commandments, Shomer, and the other, Zohar, so it says that the women are liable in all positive commandments of Shabbos because there's an analogy between the Zohar and the Shamar. So on Shabbos, we understand that if there is an, that since there is an assay also, so there are, the assay applies to them, even though it says Man Groma. Because on Shabbos, there's a specific analogy for this. But does that extend to Yontif? So apparently, yes. So apparently, the idea is that when a woman is liable for a specific set of negative commandments, so the when there's a flip side positive commandment, so then she's it's a general rule that she's liable for that as well. It's an extension of Shabbos, something of that nature. But the Minchas Chinuch points out a very cute idea, which is that if you go with the Mahalach of the Ramban, that the positive commandment aspect of Yontif is not just the flip side of the negative commandment, mm-hmm. but rather it's a separate thing that adds the idea that you're supposed to treat it as a day of rest. So maybe women shouldn't be obligated in that. Maybe they shouldn't have the positive commandment to treat it as a day of rest. They just have to be Nizar on the 39 Malachos. So, okay. No, no.
Do we hold by that?
No, we normally assume that women and men are exactly the same vis-a-vis Shabbos as well as Yontif. So, okay, it's just an interesting thought that the Minchas Chinuch has regarding this. If you do something on Yontif that's not for Ochel Nefesh, so then you've neglected to perform this positive commandment. Say you violated the negative commandment. As we'll say in our editions, the next mitzvah. Dini mitzvah misbarim biyom tov, the thing that Sefer Chinuch calls Maseches Yontif, we normally call Maseches Beitza. Although I think that Maseches Yontif is a better name, arguably. But okay, but because the tractate begins with the word Beitza, meaning egg, so tractate egg. It's not about what happens when you find blood in an egg, or that you're only allowed to eat eggs from kosher species of birds. It's about the laws of Yontif. Specifically begins with what happens if you find an egg was laid on Yontif. So next time we'll continue with more details about the laws of Yontif.